Well, welcome back to another video Bible study. I am so glad you're able to be with me today as we continue in the book of Acts, as we conclude chapter 4 today. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at the response of the church when God moved in a powerful way and how they responded in unity. So let's just pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you as we go through this chapter of Acts 4, we learn more of you and what you require of us and the fellowship that we have with you. So just bless us, Lord, in this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're in the latter part of chapter 4 today. This is the response that occurred after, indeed, the people committed themselves to the Lord, where they really, as one heart and one voice, they prayed that God would use them to be bold, and they prayed for boldness. And as a result of that, the Spirit of God came upon them and gave them that boldness to continue to preach the Word of God. Now we're going to take an internal picture of the church. The latter part of chapter 4 that we're looking at today is a snapshot of what the church was like internally. And it's so important because, you know, sometimes we look at a congregation from the exterior things. We need to take a picture of what they look like internally. Do they really love the Lord? How do they treat each other? How do they care for those who are hurting? How do they respond to God? Those are the internal indicators that reveal the true spiritual health of a church, not what programs they're running or how big their building is or how many people show up, but rather, how indeed are they manifesting themselves to one another and to the Lord himself? And that's really what we're looking at now in this latter part of chapter 4 as we conclude, leading into chapter 5, where we have this first act of internal problems that would occur. So here we're going to talk about the unity and the joy and the picture of bondness that is occurring, that they're all bound together. And now in chapter 5, as we'll look at next week, indeed the fact that there was an internal problem and how they dealt with it. So let's pull up the passage here now in Acts chapter 4, and we'll look at what the Word of God says. It's telling us now again just a overview of what was going on internally among all the believers who had come to the Lord. Now, we know that by the time that Peter and John were in the temple courtyard, it said that the number of men had grown to 5,000, but the church was being added to daily. There were new believers every single day, and it wasn't just the result of Peter and John, but as we looked at last week, that God gave the entire body of believers great boldness when he brought that earthquake to show that he was pleased with their prayers and their unity and their commitment. And then they went forth with even greater acts of boldness to proclaim the resurrection of Christ. So here's what it says now in Acts chapter 4. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, what an amazing passage that is, because it is just an overview of the state of the church. And to have a congregation of 7,000-8,000 people where you could say that about everybody, about the general attitude within the whole body of believers, is an absolute amazing thing to be able to say that no one claimed anything of his own. Now, we need to get a correct understanding of what this is teaching and shy away from those things that we want to read into this. First, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and look at the result of the Pentecostal experience when the Lord came in that day and the Holy Spirit descended. So we're going to look at back, I'll pull up Acts chapter 2 now. And it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. So what had happened in Acts chapter 2 was the fact that because the Holy Spirit came and there was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there was this resulting attitude within the believers that they really claimed nothing that belonged to themselves. Now, at the closing of Acts chapter 4, they've already had that first demonstration of persecution. And rather than backing away and saying, you know, we need to cool our jets, or we need to slow down, or we need to back away from being so bold, they continued to pray that God would give them the boldness. And sure enough, the Lord did give them that boldness. And as a result of that, the attitude within the entire church was manifested, and it was being revealed as this very special result that mirrored what happened in Acts chapter 2 after the Holy Spirit came. So let me just say what is not teaching. This is not teaching that the Christian church was poor, that they were putting out a plea and saying, you know, we can't feed all these people. There's no indication of that at all. It wasn't a poverty, help us, we're fundraising, we need to get some resources here, okay? It's not teaching either the idea that Christians need to start tithing more, okay? Because sometimes this passage is used as I want to teach about the responsibility of Christians to tithe. I want to teach about the responsibility of Christians in the church to give an offering. And here's a good role model. That's not what this is teaching. That this is not a good passage to use for that conclusion, if you want to teach that. This is teaching about something different. This is teaching about the natural relationship that occurs when God's people have a right relationship with the Lord and with one another. So the key here, let me pull the passage back up one more time. The key here is the order of events and the one specific word that it states in this first paragraph. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. So that's a spiritual thing, one heart and soul. And then it says, as a result of that, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. That is a consequence of the fact that they were believers and that they were one heart and soul. And then it says, but they had everything in common. Now the word here is translated common from the Greek word koinonia. Now koinonia is used over 75 times in the New Testament, and often it is translated in different ways and talking about fellowship or unity. Here it's talking about common. Now, what is in common? Well, it is the common relationship that the believer has with one another, and it is the common relationship that the believers have, more importantly, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the fact that there is a common relationship between the individual person and the Lord Jesus, it creates an atmosphere and a result within the church. So what it means is, what I have, my new nature in Christ, my relationship with the Lord, is something that you have as well. We have together a common stance before God. We are sinners saved by grace, adopted into the family of God. We've been given a spiritual gift. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And neither of us have any right to claim anything from the Lord. We come to the Lord and we know him as our adopted father, and we rejoice in the relationship we have. We have that same position in common. And so that is the relationship that before God every believer has in common before the Lord. We are all equal. And now when I come to my relationship with you, it is the same in many ways, in the sense that there is nothing I can claim that gives me a higher standing or more privileges or a better place than you have. We are all equally sinners saved by grace and brought into the family of God. And we all are equally originally new babes in Christ, and we go through that process of learning. And so as the passage says here, that there was a relationship that was created in by being believers in the Lord, and then that relationship was to bind us together, that now we realize that we brought everything that we have to the Lord as a common place. So let me pull up that one more time and let's reread it again. It says, now the number of those who believed, so there is the salvation process, were of one heart and one soul. And that is a spiritual position that believers in Christ are in. One heart, one soul. And no one said that the things they belonged to were his own. That is a result of having one heart, one soul between you and I, and being in common in the fact that our salvation is equal. But they had everything in common. So when we have everything spiritually in common, both before God and before each other, then all of a sudden there is one particular thing that melts away, and that is materialism. The desire that the world has to acquire the things that are material, that ultimately someone else will inherit when we die, and the love for possessions and the goal to obtain as much as we can while we're still alive and have all the pleasures of life and have all the joys of the things that money can buy us, those things, when we have a right relationship with God and a right understanding of our position before God and a right understanding of our position with one another, all falls aside and the love for material things disappears. So here what we're saying is this was not a mandate brought down by the apostles that said, we need money, therefore we want you to sign over your property, or we want you to pick up your giving and give more. Rather, this was a natural result of being in common, or literally having fellowship with the Lord. And it was a natural result of having fellowship with one another. And so this is a beautiful snapshot, a beautiful picture of where the church needs to be today. It is not mine until the minister tells me I have to give a tenth of it to the church. And I go, okay, it's my obligation. I hand over a tenth or a portion or some of it in the offering. That is not what this is. What this is saying, because the Lord loves me and I am completely unworthy of that love, and you as a fellow believer are equally loved of God, and we have fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord gives me an eternal vision of my heavenly position, the things of this world don't matter anymore. I don't love those things. It's not important what car I drive or what furniture I have in my house or how beautiful my house looks or how much investments I have. Those are the things that the world runs after. Those are the things that entice the unsaved. Those are the things that separate human beings from human beings, that makes rich and poor and middle class. And so what the church was doing here was they were so indwelled with the knowledge of having fellowship with God, and the Spirit of the Lord was so moving within them, they all realized none of us are worthy And all of us have been had the grace of God poured out upon us. And therefore, the focus is the Lord Jesus. And the focus is caring and loving one another. So if that is our focus, if it really is the common good of the believing church, then it's not someone in our church's need, let's all kick in and help them out. It's more than that. What it is saying, I weep with those of my brothers who weep. I rejoice with my brothers and sisters who rejoice. We have a common fellowship together. We have a common unity. Even though we may only see each other on a Sunday morning or maybe, you know, once or twice through the week, the reality is the bind that ties us together is a bind that is eternal. It is an eternal relationship that realizing it doesn't matter our background, it doesn't matter our finances, it doesn't matter what our education is, it doesn't matter our past history. We are sinners equally saved by grace, and we have a common relationship with a Savior who didn't need to save any one of us, but by His grace poured out His love through Christ. And when we really grasp that, all those separating things that divide us, that are of the world, that are of materialism, that are things of pride, fall away. And so what we need to strive for is emphasizing the common relationship that we have with one another and the common relationship that we have with the Lord, and understanding that none of us are worthy of any of that. And so when we realize all the riches that we have in Christ and all the heavenly possessions that are waiting for us when our life ends, then we will realize it doesn't matter. All this stuff isn't important. Whether I die with a lot of money in the bank or whether I die with nothing in the bank, it doesn't matter. What matters is having fellowship with the Lord and having fellowship with the other brothers and sisters that I'm going to spend eternity with. And therefore, the material things that I have, use them as you see fit if it furthers the kingdom of God. Because I don't love those. They're not my focus anymore. They're just things that are in my life. But the focus needs to be in that koinonia, the common fellowship that exists believer to believer and believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what drove this New Testament church. When they saw the moving of the Spirit of God being so evident and so powerful, and they understood what is really important and what is they have in common spiritually with one another, then material things just don't matter. It's not the focus. And so when a church really grasps how unworthy we are before the Lord, and yet how much God wants to have relationship with us, and how much He does have relationship with us. And when we grasp that you and I are equal sinners, equally saved by grace, then what we're going to say is, the things that I have been given, or the things I've inherited, or the things that I've earned, or even purchased, they're just things. What's more important is the eternal fellowship that exists. We weep when others weep. We rejoice when others rejoice. We care for one another, all because the Spirit of God has made these things clear to us. All right, let me pull up the passage again, and we'll continue to see what was happening here. And so it says, now the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul. See, that's spiritual. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. It wasn't important anymore. They'd lost that materialism. but they had everything in fellowship, in koinonia, in common. And what they had in common was not just the material things, but it was the things that were produced and were created because they were believers in the Lord and that the Spirit of God was moving in them, and they realized that they were equally sinners saved by grace. They had one heart, one soul. And so as it says now, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Now, here's the thing. What does it mean, great grace was upon them? It wasn't as if there was a cloud hanging on top of their heads and they were getting a boost, or they were getting some extra blessing. Great grace upon them means simply that the outpouring of that common fellowship because of the acknowledgement of what God was doing gave them a greater boldness, gave them a greater opportunity, gave them a greater means to share the Word of God. Now, last week I talked about the fact that what we need to pray for is that God would go before us and God would give us open doors. God would allow us to create more opportunities to get the Word of God out. God would prepare for us and show us and reveal to us and open to us means of sharing the Word of God to everyone, because everyone needs to hear it. There's not one single person in this entire region that is unworthy to hear the Word of God. They all need to hear the Word of God. And we need to pray that God would give us opportunities to share the Word of God. And we can sit and scheme and think of ways, but ultimately, we want the Lord to open the doors ahead of us. We want God to prepare the ways. We want God to allow these means to come from His throne. And when we see the Spirit of God doing all of this, then all of the material things that the world strives after is unimportant. What is important is the kingdom of God. Great grace was upon them. And the apostles here were experiencing the openness that the Lord was providing. He was opening doors to give them opportunities to share the Word of God and to be bold in their faith and to go forward with the gospel. That is what we want. We pray, Lord, give us great grace. In other words, give us great opportunities that you provide from your hand so that we can be effective in doing your work. We don't want to have an agenda or a five-year plan or sit down and write on a piece of paper, here's what we are going to do, scheme some sort of a program together. That never works. What we need to do is cry out to God and say, Lord, we are unworthy of anything that you've given to us, and we want your great grace to be upon us. Great grace. Open doors, Lord, into our families to share the Word of God that we thought were closed. Open up opportunities for us to speak to people and to share the Word of God that we could never imagine, that they're not the result of wisdom or scheming, but they're the result of your goodness and boldness that you provide us. As we pray for boldness, we also pray, Lord, go before us and provide means so that we can be effective instruments in your hand. When we lose the love of the world and gain a love of one heart and one soul for one another and for Christ Jesus, open up opportunities, Lord, by your Spirit to share the Word of God. May there be great grace upon us. Okay, that's a great thing to pray for. It's a great thing to pray for. Let's go back to the text. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they had sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Now again, that's not because they were told to do it. It was not a peer pressure thing. It was not a fundraising scheme. It was, these things are no longer important to me. These are things that I used to love. These are things that I used to put my time into. These are things that I cherished. But now what I cherish is to know Christ and to love my brothers and sisters who equally with me work through this life seeking to exalt Christ, that we are one heart and one soul. And then we have the introduction of this individual, Barnabas. Now, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. All right, so that's interesting. So we have the introduction guy, this guy named Barnabas, who was the brother of Mary, who was one of the wealthy women who was the ministering with the Lord Jesus. So he was known to some degree, and he was from the Isle of Cyprus, which is where the wealthy Jewish people kind of had their holiday resort areas. And so this was a wealthy individual, Barnabas, who had either a piece of property either on the island or on the mainland, and he just realized, you know, I'm keeping this property for some investment, or I'm keeping this property because I thought it was important. And you know what? It's not important. It's not important. What's important is the kingdom of God. What is important is getting the word of God out. What is important is seeing others come to Christ. And so he said, you know what? If you have need, I'll gladly sell it and give it. And it's called, he's called Barnabas, the son of encouragement. But the word encouragement is better translated the son of a comforter. He was a comforter, the paraclete. That word is the same idea there. So he was a comforter. He came alongside people and he used his resources to comfort other believers, to encourage other believers. And so the apostles, even though his name was Joseph, the apostles was called, this guy is the son of the comforter, the son of the encourager. He is an encourager. And so we get this introduction of Barnabas, who will appear later in the book of Acts. And as we see him, we see that fully he is on board, realizing, again, that the material things in my life are not the focus. Even though I have much, it doesn't matter. These are things that someone else will inherit or will end up in the dump or will be recycled. They're just stuff that breaks and gets tossed away. Why do I love them? Why do I cherish them? Rather, let's cherish the things of Christ. Let's cherish the relationship I have with Christ. And so it's wrong to see this as a, well, here's how we need to fundraise in our church. We need everyone to, you know, let go of their possessions. No, this was a natural result. This was just something that occurred when the Spirit of God made these people aware of the relationship that they had with the Lord in common, in fellowship with the Lord, and the common relationship and fellowship they had with believers. And that was a result of the great moving of the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at all these things, what we see is what we need to pray for is that the Spirit of God would move in our hearts and allow us to appreciate the fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where it begins. To have fellowship with Christ and to appreciate the goodness of the Lord Jesus in your life, and then to start appreciating other people in our own church. And there are some people in the church that we're very close to, and there's some people in our church that we don't really know that well. But the reality is we have fellowship with one another. We have a common basis with them, and that is we're all undeserving of God's goodness. And when we love each other and have that one heart, one soul, and not bicker, and not gossip, and not to have an attitude of antagonism towards one another, and see each other as people who are at a different level maybe than we are in our spiritual growth, and be loving and compassionate with that, and also people who are struggling with the old nature, and we need to realize that I'm struggling with my old nature as well, then we understand the fellowship that we have and the common praise that we will have towards the Lord Jesus that will carry on for eternity. We're sinners saved by grace, that the Spirit of God is moving in to allow us to be his instruments to do a great work for him. And then we pray, Lord, give us great grace. Give us great grace. Go before us. Give us boldness. Provide opportunities for this church and for me to be a light for you into this entire region. And just like Barnabas, let me be an encourager, a paraclete, one who comforts. Let me be, O Lord, one who comes beside other Christians and not pick them apart, not to criticize them because they're not what I think they should be, but to love them as souls who have been regenerated and have a common relationship with Christ. And that was what moved this church forward in Acts chapter 4 here. Because as the church grew and grew and grew, the Spirit of God continued to be poured out upon them, and they continued to really grasp how unworthy they were to be part of the God's kingdom. So let me pull up the passage one more time. And as it says here that Joseph, who was called by the apostles, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite. So he was from the priestly tribe, a native of Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, in chapter 5 of Acts, we're going to see Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira was because they went contrary to all of this. They went contrary to the fellowship of believers and contrary to understanding what Christ had done for them. And as a result of it, there was great discipline. Discipline because of the fact that they were introducing an attitude and a desire that was totally of the world and not of what the church was meant to be and what it should be. And so God very clearly dealt with it in a very unique way to get the people of the new church to realize, no, we're not going to tolerate a contrary ideas that do not reflect the love and the grace of God, okay? So we'll look at that in the next couple of weeks. But here what we say as we look at this passage is this. What do? We need to pray, Lord, help me to appreciate the relationship I have with Christ. Like, really appreciate it. Help me to really understand what it is that I have in common with Christ, that I have that eternal heavenly home waiting for me and what Christ has done for me. And then, Lord, let me be of one heart and one soul with the people in my congregation that I don't know. I just don't know. Help me to love them as I need to. Help me to go out of my way to really care for each other. And then third, Lord, we pray, Father, pour out your great grace upon us, that we may, by your Spirit, move forward because the Spirit of God is ahead of us, creating opportunities, opening doors, and allowing us means to be bold in our faith. And when all that happens, material things just are so unimportant. The things that the world loves just doesn't matter anymore, because our focus, our entire focus, is on Christ. Our entire focus is on doing the kingdom work. our entire focus is lifting high the name of Jesus. And all the material stuff, do what you want with it. It's here to be used. Let's use it, whatever. I don't love it. I just want to love Christ and love his church. All right? So as we look forward to Sunday, we want to focus on this concept of having a common relationship with one another, a common relationship with Christ, and then, therefore, how the great grace was a result of that benefit that the Lord was bringing about. All right? So let's continue to pray for that, continue to pray for these things, and ask God to use us to do a great work for his kingdom. And if we struggle because we do love the material things, pray that God would give you a understanding of what is really important, of what the eternal things are that we should be focusing on. All right? Lord bless, and we'll see you on Sunday.